The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, and then chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. If you have one of the Bibles from the pew, you can join along on pages 1 and 2. After creating the heavens and the earth and everything in it, we hear in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then in chapter 2, starting in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is God's word.
Well, good morning. Welcome again to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. I may meet new face to many of you all across our land to this morning. Student ministers and newbies are teaching on platforms just like this one. And so here I am to introduce myself. Thank you for being with us. Labor Day weekend is a great time for us to consider the relationship between the gospel and vocation. There are 168 hours in any given week, and more than 30% of those waking hours are spent in our vocational pursuits. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a student, whether you work in a blue-collar sector or a white-collar sector, whether you sit in a cubicle or work and man an assembly line, we spend the vast majority of a significant amount of time both in our vocational pursuits but also thinking about them. And so it makes sense that on a morning like this, we might consider something of what the scriptures have to tell us about how to think about our work. Like, what does the Lord have to say about these things? If we spend this much time doing and thinking about our vocational pursuits, then maybe we should ask the question, what does the Lord think about these things? How can he help us to understand how to relate rightly to our work? Because I think many of us have this strained relationship with our vocation, a strained relationship with our work. Because often we don't think rightly about our work. We don't think about our work in light of who God is and what he's created work for and to be. But how we think about our work, it affects our relationship to our work. Some of us, we have this mindset that work is just simply a necessary evil. It's what I have to do to put food on the table and a roof over our heads. Some of us think that work is a means to social capital, maybe success or reputation or something of that sort. We have a very strained relationship with our work. Some of us think that we work merely for the weekend. It's a means to get to an end, to experience the leisure of this life. For some of us, we avoid work. We tend to do everything we can to be away from it, to find ways to underwork. Some of us have that kind of relationship with work itself. And so we need to think rightly about the place of work in our lives. If we're going to be spending this much time in our vocational pursuits and in thinking about our vocational pursuits, then maybe we ought to think about this a little more carefully. We're not to avoid work. We're not to turn work into an idol that brings us some sense of meaning and significance in this life, ultimate, that is. But we're to see work as a gift. Work is a gift that's given to us by God, that when we view it rightly, it does indeed bring a sense of meaning and purpose to the lives that we lead. Work, we'll see this morning, is a good gift for our flourishing. That's what we want to explore. And so, like many things, we want to go back to the very beginning. Before sin enters into our world, before everything is corrupted by it, we want to see what was God's vision for our vocation, for our vocational endeavors, long before sin ever tainted anything in our lives or in our world. Work is a good gift because God is a God who works. All throughout Genesis chapter 1, actually, let's stop here and let's reorient ourselves in chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then in chapter 2, verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" You see, in the very beginning, there was a goodness to work. God is a God who worked. Genesis chapter 1 shows us that God worked in his creative activities. He spoke and universes sprung into existence. And every step along the way, he looked back at what he had created and he says, "It is good." And at the pinnacle of all things, he creates humanity. And it says he creates the man and the woman in his own image. And this is the pinnacle of creation. There's something unique and distinct about the creation of people like us. And that is, we're made in the image of God. We're set apart in a unique way, and we're given a job description. Nothing else in creation was created in that kind of way, that kind of ordering. We're made in God's image. And so work was given to humanity well before sin enters into our experience. That's what we have to understand. Work isn't a necessary evil. Work isn't something to avoid. Work isn't a curse upon humanity. Instead, work was given that we might experience something of meaning and significance in this life. We know in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, that work is supposed to be meaningful and significant. It's a sacred vocation. He sets Adam in the garden to work it and to keep it. And this is the language that he uses to describe the work of the priest in the temple later on in the Old Testament. And so your work and mine, it's intended to be filled with a sacred significance. It's not a necessary evil. It's not something to avoid. Rather, it's a good gift from our God. And so work does indeed provide a sense of meaning, of significance, of purpose in this life when we view it rightly. It provides purpose as we live for God's honor and his glory. You see, we've been created in God's image, and it says in verse 28 that he placed the man and the woman, his image bearers, to multiply and to fill the earth. You see, an image doesn't exist for itself. An image always points away from itself to something other. An image reflects something. And so it is with us. We don't live for ourselves. We live as men and women who have been created in God's image to reflect something of what he's like, to bring him honor and glory as we reflect something of what he's like. That is the sacred vocation that has been given to humanity in Genesis 1, verse 28. And we are to honor and to glorify God by living for the flourishing of others. He says that we're to fill and multiply the earth. We're to work in such a way that we set up other image bearers to reflect something of what God's like, to rule and to subdue. The language given here is a language of stewardship. To rule is to be a steward over, not to dominate, not to exploit, but to be a steward, to subdue, to cultivate the potential that was given to all of creation. You see, what this verse tells us is that God's work wasn't complete. There's something that still needed to happen. One author says that humanity is not intended to be a park ranger, but rather a gardener. We don't just keep things status quo as we found them, like park rangers. We're to be gardeners who cultivate, who craft, who make, who create. And yet, this isn't self-focused. It's focused on others, the good and the flourishing of others. That's what we're intended to do. That's the holy vocation, the sacred vocation that's given to you and me, to be men and women who honor God and live for the flourishing of others in real and tangible ways in our work, in our vocational endeavors. Work is a good gift for our flourishing. Yet there is this sense of futility in our work, isn't there? Like, it doesn't always feel like this sacred vocation, does it? Like, anybody woken up on a Monday morning and thought, yep, this is sacred? Like, it doesn't feel like that oftentimes, does it? The Christian story helps unpack why this is the case. Genesis 3:17, and God said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are of dust, and to dust you shall return. It doesn't often feel like a sacred vocation, and the Christian story helps to unpack why. Because sin has tainted and warped everything that it touches. You know, one author has said that God has given us, God gave our first parents every tree in the garden that they might feast, that they might enjoy, that they might feel a fullness to life. There was only one tree in the garden that he said, of this tree you shall not eat. There's nothing magical about the tree. There's nothing inherent in the tree that made it something that they should abstain from or avoid. Rather, it was an opportunity to trust God at his word. Instead of knowing exactly why are we supposed to not eat from this tree, it was an opportunity for us instead to trust God at his word. And yet our first parents, they chose to follow out their own desires, didn't they? It looked good, smelt good, and boy, I bet it tastes good. And so they took and they ate, and sin entered into our existence, tainting everything that it touched in our lives and in our world. You see, work isn't a curse, but work fell under the curse. And that's why it's so frustrating so often. I mean, two great aspects of our lives fall under the curse in Genesis chapter 3. Love and work, both are going to be frustrating. Both are going to be deflating so often because sin affects everything that it touches. And so our work is disordered by sin. And so now we have this sense at times of fruitlessness in our work, don't we? I mean, he says that it's going to be filled with thorns and thistles. I mean, isn't this why so often we think we can accomplish more than we actually can? We think we have greater abilities than we actually do. We think that we should have more and greater opportunities than have been given to us. It's because of this reality. There is this sacred significance of vocation, and yet sin has frustrated it. And so now when we put our hand to the plow, we find disappointment, discouragement, and frustration all along the way. And we've all been there, haven't we? We've all had that experience of frustration, giving it our all and feeling like we're not getting much in return. You see, so often it becomes fruitless because we can tend to make too much of our work, or we can tend to make too little of our work. We make too much of it in thinking that it would provide for us ultimate, long-lasting, everlasting, eternal significance. And yet it can't provide that. It was never intended to. We're looking to something that's temporal and temporary to provide eternal and everlasting significance, and it's going to fail every time. Because it was never intended to provide that. And so for some of us, we end up overworking because we're trying to get something out of it that's everlasting and significant and meaningful. There are others of us who are so frustrated by the prospect of work that we make too little of it. And so we find ourselves in this place living to underwork. Any chance that I get, any opportunity that I have to sidestep a hard day, let's go. And yet, while there's thorns and there's thistles, he says, you'll also eat of every plant in that place. There is an opportunity to experience something of a fulfillment that God intended in our work. But that only comes as we see it, we view it, we live out our vocational pursuits in the way that God intended, that we would honor him. And that we would glorify him, that we would live for the good and the flourishing of others. Yes, work is difficult, it's hard, it's frustrating, and yet we can experience something of fulfillment because of who God is and what he's intended work to be. No, it won't be ultimate fulfillment because that's only found in him. But there will be something of significance that we experience as we live for his honor and for the good and flourishing of others. Work is a good gift for our flourishing. And so there needs to be a reorientation of work. Work needs to be recentered. We need to think differently of work. You see, the idols of our heart have tainted the way that we think about work and we experience and pursue our vocational endeavors. Oftentimes, we can get confused and think that idols are only physical representations of some little god, some deity. None of us have those kinds of idols, likely. But the scriptures also speak of the idols of the heart. That is making anything an ultimate pursuit to bring us ultimate significance and meaning outside of God himself. You see, we were created for God. We were created to experience meaning and significance in this life as we lived out and lived in vital relationship with God. And yet, because we choose to go our own way, we think that there's something like our first parents, that there's something God's holding back from us, and so we take and we eat of our desires, of our wants, because we think there's something better in those than what God has promised to us. And yet what we must understand is when we try to make work something that provides ultimate significance, it's never going to provide on that promise. And so Jesus came down because we fell into sin. And it's because of his life, his death, and resurrection that we can have a reorienting of our minds and our hearts around the things that matter to God. When we place faith and trust in Jesus, the reality of who he is, it begins to change us from the inside out as we think deeply on his life, the significance of his death and of his resurrection. It will change the way that we view all of reality, including our work. He came to rescue, to redeem, and to reorient us around the things of God. This way we can avoid thinking too little of work, we can see that work is indeed a good gift from God, and a hard day's work is not something to be avoided. But we can also abstain from making too much of work, thinking that it's going to provide something that was never intended to provide. And so the gospel reorients us around the priorities of the Lord. The gospel enables us to work in God's way. Like, how do you need to think about your work that you might honor the Lord this week and live for the flourishing of others? Like, that's only a question that you're going to be able to answer. As you think about your work, as you think about all things in relation to God, you see, if you're a follower of Jesus, then we're to think of all reality in relationship to God. And in light of who He is, what's it going to look like for you this week to honor and to glorify Him? And it's going to entail something more than abstaining from stealing office supplies and time off the time clock. Amen. Like, don't do those things. But honoring and glorifying God is going to come as you live for the flourishing of others. And so how does what you do help cultivate the kind of world, the kind of workplace, the kind of office, the kind of neighborhood, the kind of home, the kind of family that people flourish? What's that going to look like for you in the days ahead? That's going to require God's wisdom, the pursuit of God's virtues of holiness. The gospel also enables us to work by God's means. No longer are we set on working and living for ourselves on our own terms. But if you're in Jesus, the Spirit of God has taken up residence, enabling you to live rightly with the Lord, to live for His honor and the flourishing of others. You're not doing that out of your own resources. You're not doing that out of your own know-how. Out of your wisdom, out of your sense of right and wrong, but instead you're living out of the resources that come by the indwelling Spirit of God, enabling us to honor Him and to live for the flourishing of others. Finally, the gospel enables us to work for God's purposes. The purposes that God has given us for our vocational endeavors is His honor and the flourishing of others. And the gospel enables us to live for those purposes. We no longer are looking for a reward in the here and now, but we recognize that there is an eternal reward to come. Like, isn't so much of our frustration in our work is that it goes unseen, unnoticed, unappreciated? Now we have a promise that even when others don't see, God does. And He is honored by our labors. He is honored when we live for the flourishing of others. And so Colossians 3:17 and 23 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men." This is the way that the gospel reorients our vision for work. Work is a good gift for our flourishing. And it comes only by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so this is why every week we pause in these moments to think upon the Lord Jesus, to think on what He's done for us. And this morning, my invitation for you, my challenge for us, is to ask the question, what is it going to look like for us to honor God in our vocational pursuits? Like, isn't it interesting that the language of vocation is the language of calling? It's not a career. It's a sense of calling. And not because I had some, you know, lightning bolt moment where I knew exactly the job I was to enter, but rather, it's a calling to live for God's honor and the flourishing of others wherever I find myself. And so even if you think, I'm not really in the spot that I think God would have for me, you can know this, that vocation that you find yourself is an opportunity to honor God and to live for the good of others. And so in this moment, before we rush forward and we take part in the Lord's table, might we just pause? Ask him what he wants your vocational pursuit to look like, that you might honor him. Ask him to help you connect dots between what you do on the daily and how it helps to benefit others. Because in those things, I think we can start to once again recapture the sacred significance of vocation. But it only comes by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus lived the life that we were intended to, but we can't because of our sin. We're separated from him. But he died in our place that we could be reconciled with God, redeemed by God. That we might once again live out the life that he intended us to live. Work is a good gift for our flourishing. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us to think rightly about our vocational pursuits. We spend a lot of time in any given day working and thinking about work. And so, Lord, would you help us provide wisdom by your Spirit that we might understand what it will look like for us to honor you in our work, to do our work in such a way that it benefits others. It's not just about me. It's not just about mine. But rather, it's for the benefit and the flourishing of others. And so help us to see, even as we enter into this week, what it might look like for us to live for your honor and your glory and the good of others. Reorient our minds and our hearts that we would understand the place of vocation in our lives. We're going to need your help for that. And so in this moment, would you meet us right where we're at? Would you challenge us who tend towards overwork and thinking too much of our work? Would you challenge us who think too little of work and seek to avoid work at all cost? Would you help us to see instead that our work is to be a means by which we honor you and we live for the good of others? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.